Well, that's not a very good pastoring technique. I never lost anybody.
and then I've never starved to death, amen.
And I have been known to just shut down and say, this ain't very good. Hey, if we ain't got something to eat, let's go to the house. And I ain't got nothing to eat for you this morning. And unless somebody wants to go buy ice cream, I ain't got control of the church checkbook. So you'll just have to go to the house. But if I had control of it, we'd have ice cream after service, amen. Amen. We was talking one morning about in prayer time about churches, you know, having donuts and stuff like that in service, and me and Brother Dean come to the conclusion we're just jealous. I'm all about it, amen, myself. And then if you don't get anything out of it, at least you go home feeling better. Right? So Matthew chapter number 16 this morning. Matthew 16. Thank God for His blessings on our lives and His goodness toward us. I heard a statement by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones the last couple of weeks. I've been listening and thinking about the statement that he made. And it has dealt with my heart. I was telling Brother Dave just a second ago. He said, preaching is logic on fire. Preaching is logic set on fire. Boy, that's good stuff. And I thought a lot about it. And I began to pray and ask the Lord to put a burning desire in my heart to preach the gospel to the place I can't stand it. I missed an opportunity this week. I come up the road and there was people piled in at the middle school. I don't know what they were doing down there, but there were people everywhere. And I got this little nudge just to get out and preach. And I said, I can't be God. I was praying to the Lord about it this morning. He said, well, it wasn't you. And it wasn't the devil. So who do you think it was? I said, was that you, Lord? He said, yeah. Yeah, it was me. And I want to get back to that place again. It's been a while since I was at that place. I struggled with it as a pastor, you know. As a pastor, you feel kind of silly setting up your own tent, advertising your own meeting, and preaching your own service. And so I didn't do that. I had other people come in and preach for me. But I want to preach the gospel. That's my desire, my heart's desire, and prayer to God for myself. Matthew 16 and verse number 13. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Ask the Lord to help us today. And I want to draw a logical conclusion from the Scripture and have a touch of the Lord on us as well. Lord, thank You for the day. We need Your help today. I stand where no person should ever stand without Your help. We need You. I know that I'm a failure spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally. But Lord, I know You have ability for my availability. Now I stand, Lord, here because I was asked to stand here and because You called me. And so, Lord, I pray that You would not, Lord, allow these people to leave here this morning without a hearing from the voice of God. And, Lord, if You have to use Balaam's ass this morning to do it, I pray that You do it. And if You have to use a rooster to do it, they would. Lord, but let them leave here today hearing the voice of God and their hearts burning within them to serve You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, Matthew 16 and verse number 13. When I went to Israel, they told me when I got there that we will change your view of the Word of God. And I held my hand up. We was on the bus. Of course, I drove into Toronto and then flew from Toronto. We'd stayed there that day and been up all day and then left that night and flew all the way to Israel. We got in there and I wasn't in a good mood anyway. And he said, we're going to change your view of the Word of God. And I raised my hand. I said, I doubt it. He said, yeah. We're going to change your view of the Word of God. And I'm going to prove it to you, and I'll meet with you at the end of 12 days. And we got back on the bus, and we were coming down the road, and he said, I've changed your view of the Word of God. And I said, you didn't change my view of the Word of God. Everything you said cemented what the Word of God had already said. He said, no, you'll never be able to read black and white again. It'll be green and brown and blue, and you'll see the water ripple, and you'll see the sand, and you'll see the buildings. You'll never be able to see it like you saw it before. And he was right. So this morning, this week, as I thought on this scripture, I can stand in my mind and see Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he came there, and you stand in that place, And to your left is a black dome, and they say, the Muslims say, that it is the tomb of Elijah, if you can imagine that. And some of you didn't even get that. They say it's the tomb of Elijah. And I said, well, that's interesting. It'd be worth going up there and seeing you, man, anyway. And then in front of you is a huge cliff. And then around is a lot of pomegranate trees. If you're there in January when I was there, a lot of pomegranate trees. And I picked pomegranates and ate them. Didn't care nothing for them. I found out very quickly there were seeds with little pockets of jelly around them. And I didn't like them. Some people did. But anyway, there's pomegranate trees all around there. And this huge rock face. And in that rock face is carved a bench. And it was chiseled out by slaves, no doubt. And on there is two remains of two buildings. The first building is a building to the god of Pan. The god of Pan is the god of fear. That's where we get our word panic from. He was a god that controlled through fear. And I forget his exact... I started this morning to get my diary out from that I carried during that day and wrote down everything that I learned in Israel. I got pages of material. But I forget his exact stretch, but I think he was in love with the god Echo, I believe. And mythology says. But the god Pan, and then beside it was, on the higher level, was a synagogue. And Jesus stood there in the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And he would have been in this area. And he says to them there, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We have religion represented. Fear and superstition. Israeli religion is nothing but a religion of superstition. I didn't say the God of the Jews. I said the religion of Israel is a superstition. That's the way they lived. They left the God of the Bible and they dwelt and lived in superstition. The Bible said they served other gods and feared the Lord. That's what the Bible said, the Old Testament. And so, Jesus stands there and he says, who do men say that I am? Now that, if you think about it, on the surface, is no big deal. It would be like me saying to, I talked to a boss this week and I said, do you know such and so, another boss? And he said, yes. I said, what do you know about it? Well, I've known him for a long time. I said, well, let me ask you a question. How does he feel about me? Because I don't get a good vibe when I'm around him. He said, well, he's a teetotal 100% company man. I said, enough said. I know where we stand now. I know why he's upset. And so I was able to settle our difference because I knew where he was coming from. And I knew what the problem was. He had an individual that he was trying to use above me. And so I was able to go and say, hey, look, you know, let's sit down and be friends. So it looks like on the surface, that's what Jesus said. What do people think about me? So I can know how to interact with them. No, it's not that simple. Jesus is speaking to these individuals and he says, what do you think about me? What do people believe about me? What is the belief structure in who I am and what I represent? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Well, we would say, well, that's a good recommendation. I mean, that's a good thought process. They think you're John the Baptist. Some say Elias. Well, I would like that if I went to Israel and moved in and I'd say, who do y'all think I am? Well, you're John the Baptist. Come back. I'd say, well, great, pretty good. You're Elias. And others, Jeremias. Boy, what a preacher Jeremiah was. He quit twice. One time, God threw him in jail to keep him from quitting. The other time, God set a fire inside of him. Or one of the prophets. You're a prophet. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said in another place, what think you of Christ? Who is he? Be the same question. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou. Let me change that. We say that, blessed art thou. I'm going to change that for me in my life. I'm not going to say blessed art thou. I'm going to say blessed. Blessed art thou. You're not blessed. That would be the Catholic version of speaking, really. She's not the Blessed Virgin. She's the Virgin Mary. He's not blessed, Peter. He's just blessed. Why is he blessed? You're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I know I paraphrased that verse. You are blessed because God gave you a revelation. That's what Jesus is saying. Who am I? You're God. You're blessed. Why are you blessed? Because God has revealed His Son to you. If you can stand unashamedly this morning and say, Jesus is the Son of God, He is God incarnate, you're blessed.
Amen.
To have that revelation is a blessing. To be that illuminated this morning is a blessing from Almighty God.
Amen.
To know who Jesus is.
Amen.
And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. You've been blessed. And when you're blessed, God changes your name.
Amen.
And upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now standing there in Caesarea Philippi, there is a Muslim lie. There's no Elijah. A God of fear, panic. A superstition of religion. And upon this rock, not that mountain of stone, but upon the truth.
Amen.
I will build my church.
Amen.
And the gates of hell. These gates that you see, superstition and fear and a lie, those will not prevail against the church.
Amen.
Today we still fight those same things. Fear and superstition and a lie. Fight the house of God. Go to the horrors of West Virginia and knock on the door. Three things that will fight the church is superstition. Well, if I do this and do that and do this, I'll be saved. It'll be okay. I'll somehow slide through. Grandpa built the Little League field, and I've always worked in the concession stand, and we always give to the Shriners, and we're all good people. Superstition. Fear. What do y'all do down at that church? A lie! I know I'm saved because my great-grandpa was a preacher. You face that everywhere. It's in different categories, but that's the gates that are attacking the church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? Did you ever think about why? Because it'll take a revelation for you to get that. Nobody told Peter that Jesus was the Christ. He looked at the information, the data, the facts that were presented to him, and he drew the conclusion, Jesus is Christ.
Yeah.
I can't tell you who Jesus is. I can tell you about what Jesus is. But God will have to reveal to you who Jesus is.
Amen.
Amen. From that time forth began Jesus to show. And by the way, let me say this. We're still not going about telling people who Jesus is. Our job is to tell them what Jesus did. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the death and burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they'll have to make up their mind if Jesus is the Christ or not.
Amen.
Don't draw straws now. I know that's fine line, but it's still true.
Amen.
From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Blessed. You're blessed, Peter. You've been revealed that I'm Jesus, the Son of God.
Amen.
Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, not The devil's revealed this to you. Not the devil's working in you. He looked through Peter and spoke to the force behind him. Right?
Yeah.
Get thee behind me, Satan! He's not speaking to Peter. Satan is not Peter, and Peter is not Satan, just like Peter wasn't God in the other verse. Satan was being led by the Spirit of God in revelation and in illumination of the Word of God to say, you are the Christ. Here Peter is being directed and being pushed and promoted to say the wrong thing. Jesus recognized both cases. The first time he said, you're blessed. You've been revealed who I am. The second time he says, Satan, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of, what's the next verse? Men. Men. He did not say, Satan, the things that be of yourself, the things that be of society. He said of men. What you're saying is how men think. Then look at the verse. Then said Jesus to his disciples, let me tell you about man. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He's going to have to go against the grain of his own manliness. He's going to have to grow across the grain of his own humanity to follow Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me make a statement in here that I've been making for weeks, it seems on end, in Sunday school. To do the will of God is not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Chopping down a locust tree that's dead for 4 years, that big around with an axe, is simple. But it's not easy.
Yeah.
Busting rock can be done by the dumbest. But it ain't easy. It's simple. But it's not easy. It goes against the grain.
Amen.
He said, if you're going to do the will of God, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to, that word means to disavow and disallow and to disown yourself. We have a deed written in our soul for our own body. But Jesus said, you're going to follow me. You've got to sign the deed over.
Amen.
Amen. How many times have you seen that vehicle being whatever it is? Maybe you, some of you ladies will get this, some of you won't, but that's fine. It's an illustration. It's not for everybody. Not the Bible, it's an illustration. You see that vehicle and you said, if they would title that over to me, I would pull it out straight in the street, come it to a dead stop, dump a clutch on it, and burn the tires off of it. But they're not. Why? Because it's theirs. And how many times have you seen a vehicle and said, if that was mine, I wouldn't leave it in that kind of shape. I'd clean the junk out of it. I'd shovel the trash out of it. I'd sweep it out and I'd take care of it.
Yeah.
It's not yours. Jesus said, whatever you are going to do with your life will be the wrong thing. You will do the wrong thing if you do your will. Why? Because men savor us not the things that be of God. We save the wrong things. And we throw away the wrong things. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's what we would save, isn't it? What's your life? What's your life? I wrote it down. Oh, we'd get all kinds of things back. My children are my life. My wife's my wife. My husband's my life. My job's my life. Fun is my life. Laughter's my life. Money's my life. Looks, beauty, honor, country. Well, we'd get all kinds of good things. And then nothing's up. None of them's wrong. Jesus said, lose your life. Lose your life. What is your life? My children are my life. Give them to God.
Amen.
Thou savorest not the things that be of God. You don't know how to save them. You don't know how to run your life. My wife's my life. You don't know how to be a husband. preacher lumped me into young couples the other day, and I thought, I'm coming on 17 years. Young couple, I mean, I'm not old, but by Lord, I'm not young either. 17 years of marriage is a lot longer than half the world. Didn't stay married that long, amen. I know we've been married three times and couldn't get to 17. Added together. But I find that in and of myself, I can't be a husband. I can't save it. God said you can't save your life, for whosoever will lose his life for my sake, not just throw it away, but give it to me for my sake, shall find it. For what is a man profited? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a good question. For the Son of Man is come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Excuse me. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. I want to preach to you today on this thought. They say, ye say. They say, ye say. Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? I started to go online and Google, who is Jesus Christ? That's what I started to do. I didn't do it. But I know some of the things I get. He was a prophet. He was a philosopher. I was somewhere, I think, you ever get bored in a hospital? I think I was sitting in a hospital, to the best of my memory, and I was watching a history, something or other on history about Jesus, and they were saying that at 12 years old, Joseph died, and he left and went over into East, over where the wise men came from. I don't know how they knew where he came from, but he went over to the East and into the Asia and lived with a bunch of monks, and he got all this thought process. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Fly, that's cool. And they talked about how they knew this because the teachings of Jesus Christ were based on what these monks had believed, and they had believed it before Jesus had believed it. And I thought, well, you know, the thought process is wisdom. It doesn't care who it affects. It is wise to love your neighbor as yourself. And if a monk said it, it's true. And if a drunk said it, it's true. But it all comes from the same source, God. Amen. Amen. But Jesus wasn't living with his head shaved and a ponytail down his back in a monastery in East Asia. But who do men say that? You know who they said? They said Jesus was a great philosopher and a great monk. Oh, and they talked about how good he lived while he was there. I don't know where they got all that, but they were describing all of it. And so they would say that. Or they would say he was a teacher. That's who Nicodemus said. We know thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles. They would say he was a miraculous person. He had supernatural gifts. You'd find all that. That's who men say that Jesus is. Yeah. Well, they looked around and Jesus at the present, Jesus said, who do men say right now that I am? They said, oh, well, they say you're John the Baptist. That's pretty good. Way off, but they're pretty good. They got within two blood relatives of Jesus. Yeah. He was a second cousin. But they weren't even kin. We know who you are. You're John the Baptist. No. No. They looked at the present, Sister Tammy, and they said, we know who you are. We know who you are. You're John the Baptist. And some of them looked to the past. No, he's greater than John the Baptist. Well, to go back, he's like Elias. Man, Elias called fire down from heaven, burned up the 15, and burned up the next 15, and called it down, burned up the thing, and rode out on a chariot of fire. Great God Almighty, you're Elias. We look to the past. See, the young look around. Who's he like? Well, he's like this one. The old look to the back. Well, he's almost as good as MJ. And then the others that aren't sure and don't know anything much about him, well, he's like one of the greats. We'll just go back and it can't be anything we know. Yeah. Yeah. The young look around to compare. The old look back to compare. Yeah. And the foolish just say, we don't know. Yeah. Yeah. That is the logic of mankind. We do not know who Jesus is. Men are by percentage and by large always wrong when it comes to religion. Go on the job. Start a statement or start a question about religion and what religion's right. And listen, that's a foolishness that'll come out. If you went on a job and had a group of free men, you would have six wives. I'll never forget when we was preaching down across the street down there in Yeager and preaching on the street down there, and there was a bar across the way, and they told me, one of the guys come and told me, said that girl that was working the bar in there, I guess she was under conviction. And those men were arguing, I don't like what he's preaching. I don't like what he's saying. So that girl come up, jammed that butcher knife down in the bar. She said, drink or preach, but preaching's over there. Settled that, didn't it? People want to get drunk and describe their religion. Man always comes to the wrong conclusion. You always see in the text people's failure to understand or comprehend what is right and what is wrong. They can't come with a conclusion of who Jesus is. They see Him perform the miracles. They see Him do what is supernatural, and they come to the wrong conclusion. He's human. He's a phenom, but He's human. We see Christ's acceptance of this. He said, flesh and blood cannot reveal this unto you. You cannot get saved through logic. Men will equate God to what they can know, to what they can understand, to what they can discredit, to what they can use, and what they can control. That's what men want for God. Something they can use, understand, control, and discredit. A prophet. Well, prophet, how can they do that? They use prophets. Should we do this or should we do that? Old Jehoiakim, he knew he was in a pinch. He pulled old Jeremiah and said, now, I'm just sickly, just between me and you. How's this all going to go? He was using a prophet. He was controlling a prophet. Then he discredited a prophet. He cut the book up that he wrote to him. And then he disobeyed the prophet. He done what he wanted to do. Men will accept Jesus Christ as a prophet, but they won't accept Him as God. They want to talk about a prophet. They want to talk about Mother Nature. That's how they want to refer to God. Mother Nature, we can channel her power. We can understand the weather pattern. We can get ahead of it. We can build a bunker, or we can lay up food, or we can drill deeper. We will control and manipulate and use her power. We can understand the old man upstairs. We can all understand the old man upstairs, can't we? He's the old man. He's not in control, not complete control. He's old. He's upstairs. He's out of reach. He's not here. He doesn't know what's going on. He's not infinite. He's the old man. He has failures. He has flaws. He has character that is understandable. And he's out of our lives. Oh, we can go up there and get Him when we want. And we can go up there and talk to Him when we want. And He has a lot of authority. He is above us, but we can reach Him when we want, not when we want. And He really doesn't have control of our lives. It's all a spin on the same wheel to be able to control and understand supernatural God. That's what men think about God. We will use Him when we want, not when we want. There's nothing He can do about it. He does not have absolute power. We'll leave Him in His place, and we'll do what we want to do. That's the thought process of man. They'll come in and say, oh, they'll let you, you know, when everything's going wrong and the furnace hits the fan, can we have an extra word of prayer? Let's do it! Now, as long as we're banging our knuckles and the boat is moving, will curse. But when everything stops, and they're out with sin, and the blueprints doesn't make sense, and it's not doing what it's supposed to do, at that point you say, you care if we pray again? Nobody, hey, pray. But as long as we got a turning, and it is making logical sense, well, we'll put more power, we'll put another breaker, we'll put bigger wire, we'll throw in an extra pump, we'll bring in some more men, we don't need an extra prayer. But when we can't do it.
You're right, believe me.
Then whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? We, ye, can only get it right by supernatural intervention. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father.
Yeah, that's right.
Job said, can a man by searching find out God? That word searching means computations, adding up. Can you add up and find God? No. Why? Why do you say that? Because there's men, I'm not being ugly, there's men that in their realm are wiser than all of us. In their realm. And they see the same evidence me and you see, and we see God, and they can't see. They can't add up. They can't add it up. It doesn't make sense, so they explain it away. You can't add up and come to the conclusion of God. Well, I was looking and I saw all this evidence and I realized that God was real. No, you were going down that road and God revealed Himself to you. There's our words and actions reveal that we know and believe who we say God is. I have been most of my Christian life, not saved life, Christian life, trying to serve God, uncomfortable with this concept that we're getting everything done that God wants done today. I just don't see that. Percy Ray used to say, we talk of a dynamite God and we live firecracker lives.
Yeah, you're right.
Refusing to do the will of God and obeying the law of God is aligning ourselves with Satan's wishes. I'm going to go up and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. No! No!
Yeah.
Psalm 40 and verse number 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written, is within my heart.
Yeah.
Who does our lives reveal God? And reveal who God is, or do they not? Who do we say that God is? I'm not talking about who we stand up and say God is in here. You know, I'm not being ugly or sacrilegious, but you'd be pretty, well, you would, but you'd just be looked at, you know, eyebrows would raise if you stood up and say, this morning is a testimony, I just really don't know if God even exists. Get your seat back. I saw some of you go, yeah, that'd be pretty weird. Wouldn't it? Hey, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. Even an atheist don't show up at church and say, I just don't believe in God. No, you ain't going to do that. Why? Because it's out of sync. So we say, oh, yes, I believe God. I believe who God is. I know who God is, and I believe His Word. But do we live that way?
Yeah, that's a good
question. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passed away, and lust thereof. He doeth the will of God, abide it forever.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm just like you. I have ADD. I ain't got a check for it yet. No, I wish I could. Be nice to go along with that other one, wouldn't it? my mind's always going 95 miles an hour. You know, I know some of you just go to the restroom, but some of us, we have to be entertained while we're there. We have to take a book, a magazine, three tablets. Our mind's going. It's racing. My mind's always going. I don't like it to be quiet. I would rather listen to static on the radio than not have something. I've got to have my mind as constantly going. That's part of being a genius, they say. My mind's always in gear. Our minds are running. We've got things that we're thinking about and things that we're doing. But if we're not careful, we allow the boredom that I allow the boredom that can come into my life to be very detrimental to my spiritual being. I want fireworks. I want the long ball. I want the 3-point that is nothing but net. If you can't do that, I'm not interested. I want greatness. I don't care who it is, my team or the other team. I want every pitch to be a home run or a complete strikeout or hit somebody with it. Something. I can't watch NASCAR. I don't want the wreck. Fine. I'll watch the wreck. Show me the highlight reel. Yeah. If I am going to watch a movie, I want it to be recorded so that I can, every time they start walking, I fast forward. Every time they're standing still just looking, I fast forward. Every time there's a commercial, I fast forward. I'm not watching a commercial or just standing there talking. If they're not killing, running, jumping, I'm not interested. I can take a 3-hour movie, about 30 minutes, I'm done. You think I'm lying? Ask anybody that knows me. That's a boom. I'm done. The problem with that is, that's not the way God works. Elijah called down fire, and then he said, "Was God throwing away this great prophet? Why did he have him out there doing something? Why didn't he have him charging Jezebel's palace and doing something?" No, God wasn't ready for that. Brother Danny, when I'm not fully engaged in something, my mind's running 1,000 miles an hour. What's next? What's next? Yeah. If we're not careful. I don't know if you're that way. Maybe you're one of them people that likes to set. I don't mind setting as long as the coffee's hot and there's plenty of sugar cookies and you don't gain weight. But as soon as that's over, I'm done. Moving on. Next. Coffee cup's empty. I'm not sitting there anymore. If you don't have something intelligent to say, I'm moving on. Spiritually, that's a detriment. Why? Because I want to be entertained. My life wants to be entertained. And the bottom line is, there's not enough Christian entertainment. There's not. This is Christian. You get involved in it. You say, well, where? What's Christian about this? Go down the road. Just go down the road and turn on a Christian radio station. Some of you can listen to 400 hours of Southern gospel music. I go about 30 minutes and I'm like, I've heard that same phrase 10 different times. There's nothing new. You haven't told me anything I didn't already know. You haven't done anything. Your music wasn't that good. Your voice was off and the guitar player didn't know what he was doing. I'm done. Yeah. Why? Because there's no money in it. That's human. That's our frailty. And that's part of my problem. Some of you may be in the same place. There's not enough going on. God's not saving hundreds. We're not in the middle of revival. We're not praying fire down from heaven. So let's go kick our feet back and watch the finals. God, you going to do something? Nope, fine then. I know we're for some entertainment. I do something else. I move on. But that's not the way God works. I said to the Lord this week, Lord, would I ever be able to overcome the need for entertainment? That's a struggle in my life. Well, you shouldn't say that. I told you I was a weird pastor. I'm a weird preacher. Amen. I'd just as soon have ice cream as to have boring. If we're not careful, we'll look at everything from a humanistic point of view. Let me show you something. I'm not knocking his paper, and I'm not knocking Brother Dave. He just delivers the mail to the pastor. Let me read this. I read this morning. Doctor, School of the Prophets, setting things in order that are not wanting, canceling your church's funeral. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Pastor, preacher, teacher, soul winner, confidant, counselor, organization, administrator, without losing your mind. How to be all of that. I'd like to hear that. How to get an evangelistic church to become a soul-winning church. I thought, man, this is good. That's good. Getting souls saved, baptized, and joining your church every week. You know what I said? You know what I said when I was in Barnes? Well, I'm a failure. We ain't even got money to fill the baptistry up, much less get them saved and baptized every week. How to have a significant net gain. Are you ready for this? This is a scriptural thing. In the next year, from 62 to 162, in a population of 1,100, where I was, from 112 to 212, from 538 to 638, etc., guaranteed. Hope you're all growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they can do that, that's worth paying and going to. They can't do that. They're not going to get up in that guaranteed growth session and give you an expose on the Holy Spirit and praying in tears and preaching the gospel and dealing with sin. I'll guarantee you. But that's where we're at. We're going to figure out how to grow, regardless of what it costs. Regardless of what it does. And I want to grow. I want to grow. I see no glory to God in an empty building and a broke bank account and a tore up junk. I don't. I hate junk. I don't like it in my life, and I hate it. I hated it as a pastor. I didn't take junk. Preacher, he'll take this can opener. We got us a new one. I'd go, in the trash can. What's the matter? I said, take it to Salvation Army. We don't take junk. I want your junk. Well, it's a good one. We'll take it back home with you then. Bring us a new one. If it's good, why'd you buy it? Wasting God's money. You could have tithed. No, it's not nice anymore. So we'll give it to God. But it's not all about nice. It's not all about money. It's not all about numbers.
That's right. Amen.
We've got to get out of human reasoning in spiritual work.
Right. You're exactly right.
I was preaching down there at Middle Creek Baptist Church last couple weeks ago. I said, I'm not being ugly. I said, I'm not being ugly. I said, but I'm just going to judge you by your own words. We walked out in the parking lot. My son was standing there. Guy walks up, piece of paper folded up. I've been down that road, Brother Sammy, 100,000 times. They got this sheepish look. They expect preachers to walk up to get their paycheck like this. He said, this is just a small token of our love. I said, why let it be small? Brother Frankie, I ain't looking the pastor down there. I've got a job. I can tell him what he needs to hear. I said, why let it be small, man? You're driving a Volvo convertible. I'm driving a broke down 2001 Chevrolet. Why be small? Love me. He handed it to me. You know what I did? I opened it up. I said, you're right. Small. It cost me almost this to drive down here and drive back. I'm not being ugly. I'm not preaching for money. But he don't work. Does he work for money? What does he do? And I told him, I said, you want this church to grow? When you get a pastor here, you can't treat him like he's a vagabond, a welfare agent. Amen. When you look at God's work and see it as not important, as inessential, and not what it is, you will lose the love. You'll lose the love for God and the power of God involved in it.
Yeah.
Whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? You're God. Look at the pulpit and say, God, give me a message. If you read the works of the apostles, one of the mandates for a church was that it could be self-sufficient. It couldn't be called a church until it was self-sufficient. I know a preacher that was taking a church or was in the process of getting ready to take a church in the South. And they were all ready but to sign the papers and vote him in. And he said, now, we need to sit down and have a meeting. And he said, now what we're going to do is when I take this church, we're going to close it. What? Yeah, we're going to close it. We're going to open it back up in the same exact meeting. But it's going to be opened up as a ministry underneath my pastor because y'all aren't self-sufficient. You can't pay the bills. I'm going to come here, I'm going to get me a job, and I'm going to preach to you week by week. And we are going to be under the auspice of this church that is self-sufficient, and they're going to make the ultimate calls, because y'all haven't been making good calls. You know what you said? We don't want you. Well, what? You wanted me this morning? You thought I was the best thing since sliced bread this morning, but tonight, when you can't have it your way, I'm no longer what God wants. He said, it has to be self-sufficient. He said, number two, they have to have a man they can put in the pulpit that they will listen to his message as if it's from God. That was a statement. They said, do you guys have somebody that you can ordain, that you would put out of your midst to say, we will hear this man like he speaks from God? Well, no, you can't be a church. When Titus, if you don't believe that, then when you read the book of Titus, you're going to have a problem because he said, I want you to go from town to town and ordain men to be the pastor. So was that Titus going through and said, okay, we're going to have a class, you, let's all get together, and I'm going to ordain y'all, and y'all are going to be the pastor here. Without any call of God, without any move? No. It was Titus coming in and saying, who do y'all have that y'all would hear like it's a voice from God? Brother so-and-so. We'll hear him. He's blameless. He meets all these requirements. So Titus was to ordain that man, put him in charge, move to the next town.
Amen.
There is people sitting in here this morning that when our preacher preaches, you say, that's from God, I'm going to obey. And there's people say, I don't make no difference. That's his opinion. I don't care. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to obey. A church's future, here's your 3 points and I'm done. What time is it? Oh, 12. I'll be done before 12:30, I think. Yeah, right up 15, 20 minutes. A church's future is only as sure as its understanding and belief in divine power and demand on our lives. That's the reason why, if Turkey Ridge Baptist Church, I love you just like I love my own body. But if we do not get to the place that we're as sure in our beliefs that they are divine and a demand on our lives, we won't last another generation.
Right.
We'll not last. We don't see it as divine. We don't see it as demand from the Word of God. We see it as opinionated. You can have your opinion and I can have mine. That's the way you're going to run a church. Within 10 years, this church will be just like we used to describe a lot. There's a lot of old people there. Ain't no young people. Ain't no young families. And the young families basically drifting off.
Yep.
Right. A church's power is only as abiding as its heavenly contact. He said, you see me as God. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. I'm not negating anything that's been preached here, but I'm going to tell you something right now. If you don't have heavenly power, you won't bind nothing on earth. How long has it been since you've seen something bound on earth? When's the last time you've seen a government council bound by a church, tied up by a church? I knew Brother Johnny Mixon. His 7 men voted in alcohol in Colleton County, South Carolina. You can go to Colleton County today, walk down the streets, and ask the people that were in charge, say, do you know the people who voted in liquor in Colleton County? Oh, yeah, they'll give you a list of names. Johnny Mixon was sitting in that meeting. He said, I'm afraid God kills every one of you. Why? Because you brought liquor into this county. First one died, the second one died, the third one died, the fourth one died, the fifth one died, the sixth one died. One morning, Sunday morning, Johnny Mixon woke up and knocked on his door as a man on his knees. It was the seventh man. He said, I'm here for my life. Yeah. Grant me my life! Don't let me die, Brother Johnny! Don't let me die! The next time they convened in those meetings, that city councilman was for what Community Baptist Church was for.
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
Amen. The stronger we believe that God is who He says He is and act accordingly, the stronger our power will be on earth.
Amen.
We can't even decide on what's right in our dress standards. I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about right here.
Yeah.
There ain't no need me talking to somebody in here. I'm talking about people sitting right here in the building this morning.
Amen.
You won't even dress right. And you know what's right. Read the Bible. Find out what God says and obey it to the best of your ability. I'm not perfect, neither are you. I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm talking about doing the best of your ability to do what's right.
Amen. Amen.
A church's success is only as profitable as its denying of its members and taking up the cross. You want to be profitable? Deny yourself. Take up the cross. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, when we can say we hear the Word of God and we obey it, whether we like it or not. We forgive whether we feel like it or not. We drop the bitterness whether we feel like it or not. We quit being a hateful old such and so, whether we want to or not. We're kind and compassionate. No, I know children are fickle. I understand that. And I know children change. And I understand that. But there ought not to be one of us that kids have to skirt and go around us because they're that old mean so-and-so.
Yeah, you're right.
God help us when you could take a child and turn it loose in a maximum security prison and it not be spoke harsh to and you can't turn them loose in a dining hall without them being. I pastored for 7 years. I dealt with fist fights in the church. I'm talking about fist fights. Not bragging about what they did. I'm talking about literal fist fights in the hallway. And I have never had to grab an individual with my hand. Never, never. No. I had men threaten to come in and shoot me. I'll be there Sunday and I will kill you. Well, I didn't know this. I didn't tell you all that. And I have yet to lay my hands on one individual. But I've seen little children snatched around here that ain't yours. I never snatched a child in my life. God gave them a set of parents. Go get them. And be kind. Amen. Well, I'm from that old school that just says beat anybody. Well, go ahead. We'll see you in prison.
You're right.
Whatever happened to just being kind to everybody?
Amen.
Doing to others you'd have them doing to you when you don't feel like it.
Yeah.
I still got 5 minutes. I will accept what God says as divine. I don't think there's anything wrong with this, but it is preached and generally believed. Well, I don't know what all you do. My pastor does. My pastor does. I call him. Now, I failed to when I went down to Virginia. South Carolina. I tried to call him and I couldn't get through. And I apologized to the men in the prayer time the next Sunday morning. I'm sorry. I caused the disturbance. He was praying for me. And I probably needed it. It was work zones all the way down there. But I apologized to our men. I apologize to you this morning. If you were worried about where I was, I'm sorry. If I'm not here on Wednesday night, I call my pastor. I'm at work. I'm here. I'm tied up. I work, as far as I know, besides Nolan and John Lee, I work further away than anybody. It's an hour and a half where I go. And if I get off at 5, it's impossible to get in here. I said, preacher, I'll stop on the way. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll be somewhere tomorrow night.
Yeah.
I call him. I believe in what the church does. It would blow your mind if I told you all the things that I disagree with what this church does. You don't have no idea. It'd blow your mind. There's things that I absolutely do not think. Well, I know if I was pastor, I would not do. And I did not do. I don't matter. I'm not pastoring. I'm just filling in. I'm just teaching a Sunday school class. That's what my job is.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Is it right? Well, I don't know. Then why are you here? Is our preacher a liar? Is he got an ulterior motive? Is he out for selfish gain? What's the deal? I don't know. You didn't figure that out. Church's power and binding is only as its heavenly contact. You have any power? You have any power? I had a deal with a man this week. He called me and he was pretty harsh. He's pretty harsh. He's big will. I'm a little will. And I work for his company. One of the companies I work for. I called him back the next day. I called him by name. I said, sir, I said, first thing me and you're going to deal with today is this fact that you hinted that I was dishonest. I said, so what I want you to do is you tell me one place I was dishonest, and I'm going to mail you back every dollar your company's ever given me, and I'll never work for you again. He said, what? I said, yeah. I said, the main thing is, you know I'm a Christian. I'm not worried about everything else. All this other, we may or may not work it out. But you tell me, do you think I'm dishonest? If you do, I send you back every penny that you've ever paid me, and we can go our separate ways. And I'll see you at the judgment, and God will decide. Well, I didn't mean that. I said, that's what you said yesterday. I said, now I'll take a lot of things, and I'm not a big anybody, but I'm not going to be called dishonest.
Amen.
He said, well, I'm going to go back over everything, and I'll call you. I said, thank you. Because Christian has to be first. I said, J&J Enterprise is Jones and Jesus. It's not anybody else. He's the senior partner. If we're going to be successful, we have to say it's not what we want. It's not what we want. Do you know what? I know you can't hardly believe this about me, but I get embarrassed for other people. Do you? I see people do things. I get embarrassed for them. I come to Vacation Bible School. I do not like Vacation Bible School. I don't. But I like it. I know it's good. It's the right thing. I preached here last year. It's one of the few times you can reach out to the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's one of the few things you can do. And that's pure religion. It's aggravating. It's frustrating. There's not a lot of rewards. I used to preach in the church that I pastored and say, you find a ministry that there's no reward coming back to you, and you'll find a Christ-like ministry. A prison ministry. I ain't got no money. You're not trying to grow your congregation. Hopefully not. You're trying to see, you want to see them legitimized and dispersed. A nursing home ministry. That's a Christ-like ministry. To be involved in that, I don't like nursing home ministry. Why? I told you I have ADHD. I like fireworks, and they ain't none there. We had a nursing home ministry, and as a pastor, I preached in it every time they needed me. And about once a month, I'd go over. No, it wasn't once a month. About one every 4 months. They would say, preacher, we want you to come. You need to be there every 4 months. Kind of just ensure who we are. So, okay, I'll be there. And we had guitar players and mandolin players and a preacher every week in a nursing home. And I didn't know that. I didn't tell you. That's not me. But I'm for it. And I promoted it. And I was weekly on the phone with our men that were there. What do you need? What do you have to have? What would make your ministry better? Because I felt it was of God. And we saw people get saved. And they never joined the church. And they died and we buried them. And I preach funerals. Boy, I preach a lot of funerals. People call me up. Are you going to preach a funeral? Who are you? Could you sit down and leave? Tell me, was your dad a murderer first? I mean, and Vacation Bible School. It's a lot of fun. It's not really exciting. You don't get a lot of reward out of it. There's not a lot of back feed from it. But it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. I don't like cat testing, but it's the right thing to do. I don't like shopping for underclothes, but it's the right thing to do. Vacation Bible School is necessary to keep the thought process. We will do it for nothing. We will do our best for nothing. We will strive for nothing. We will do it for God. It's profitable to lose for nothing. If you can ever get a young couple, you can ever get a young person to see you're not losing money when you put it in a 401k. You're not losing money when you put it in the bank. You're not losing it. As long as you've got the idea, I don't save money, it's doing me no good. You'll never be successful. Well, they don't waste the time on the street. No, it's not wasted.
Right. Well, amen.
We've got to quit thinking like men. Start thinking like God. Heads bowed all over the building.